We come today to Psalm 89, and Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He says, I'm going to tell everyone about you, God, and I'm going to tell everyone about your kindness, and I'm going to do it forever. And if God's people do not talk about God, it will not happen. You know what happens then? The world goes down the drain because it forgets about its creator, and it forgets who its judge is too. Verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. God's love and kindness, his mercy, is like a firm foundation. It lasts forever. You don't have to worry about God doing something unkind. You don't have to worry about God not caring about you. His mercy, his love, his kindness lasts forever. God never gets sick of his people. He never says, I don't care about them anymore. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. God told David that his descendant would be king forever. Someone says, well, there's a promise that failed. There's no king in Israel today. There is a king. He's alive, and he is well. And he is in heaven, waiting for the right time to return. Jesus, the son of David, and Jesus, the legal heir to the throne of Israel, fulfills this promise. And his kingdom is worldwide, and it lasts forever. Right now it is a spiritual kingdom. It will be a literal kingdom, physical kingdom, someday. 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. When you praise God, you are not doing it alone. You are joining in the praises that are taking place in heaven right now. Your praise mixes with the voices of many angels and saints who are in heaven, who are praising him also right now. Verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? When Lucifer boasted, I will be like the Most High, that's all it was, empty boasting. He is nothing like God. In fact, you can search everywhere and you will not find anyone who even comes close to comparing with God. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those who are about him. That would include the saints and the angels. Even the highest ranking, most powerful, holy angels in heaven stand in awe and holy fear of God. How much more should we, puny man who is on earth? 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Lord of hosts is what God is called here. Lord of hosts means commander of the angelic armies. Did you know that the angels are grouped into an army, maybe several? Ever since Lucifer and one-third of the angels rebelled and became demons, there has been war in the spiritual realm. Before that, the only reason to have an angelic army would have been for parades, if they ever have them up in heaven, I don't know. But now, because of sin, good angels, as well as good people, must sometimes fight to suppress evil. 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. God controls the oceans. Good thing he does too. You know, we're not left on this planet alone. It's a good thing. We would have been long gone. Because if not for God, the ocean waves would cover the entire earth. 10. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Rahab here in verse 10 refers to Egypt. Remember how God smacked mighty Egypt around until she finally cried uncle and let God's people go out of slavery? 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Everything from the smallest electron to the biggest star has been made by God. And everything in between. It all has been made by God. It all belongs to God. Anyone who doesn't like the fact that God is boss and that He is judge should remember that they are living on God's planet, warmed by His sun, eating His food, drinking His water, and breathing His air. 12. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. God made the north and the south poles. He invented the earth's magnetic field. God is the reason hunters can find their way out of the woods using a compass. 13. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. No one messes with God and gets away with it. His arm is bigger than the Rocky Mountains, and his grip is strong enough to crush the entire earth into a ball of powder. 14. Righteousness and justice are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. God rules by what is right, and He will judge by what is fair. Those who repent and ask for mercy will be pitied. Those who do not will get exactly what they've got coming. Verse 15. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Those who praise God from their heart will spend eternity with God, is what he is saying. God is someone special to those who really know him. They worship him from their heart, and they will be blessed because of it. 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. In other words, they never get away from how great God is. The righteous, talking about the righteous who really have God in their life, they never get away from how great God is. If thoughts of His righteousness are not in the front of their mind, then in the back of their mind, those thoughts are always there, at the very least. 17. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. In other words, no one would get anywhere without God. He is the one who gives us strength and any opportunities we may have to use that strength. It is a gift from Him. It is all a gift from Him. 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. He says God is the one who has given us everything. He is our defense. He has also given us our King. You know that your civil leaders, all of them, they come from God? It's what the Bible teaches. It's not necessary to like everything about our civil leaders, but we must honor them because God is the one who put them there. Respect them for their position. 19. Then thou didst speak in a vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. God spoke to the prophet Samuel, that's what this is referring to, and told him that he had found someone that he wanted to be king, and he found this future king among the regular people. Verse 20, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Good old David, just a simple young man. 17-year-old boy. God chose David because David served God. David was a shepherd, which really didn't take a lot of skill, but it did take a lot of bravery and a lot of determination and faithfulness. And David was a good shepherd. He served God in his job. He did it for God's glory. Look at 20 and 21. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. God promised to keep David's kingdom going. He said he would keep David steady and he would keep him strong. And David had some setbacks. He got knocked down a few times, but he always got up. He always kept going. And it was God's grace that enabled him to do that. Speaking of this, in verse 22, the enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. David had some trouble. And that trouble came as a result of his own sin, for the most part. God used David's enemies to discipline him, but they never destroyed David or succeeded in taking his throne. 23. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. In the end, those who hated God's man, imperfect as he was, were destroyed. But David, he carried on. Verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Horn in Scripture, as you probably know, speaks of power. God protected David and surrounded David with his love. And that's the reason David survived all of his trouble. That's the only reason anyone ever survives and makes it through this life in good standing with God and makes it to heaven. 25, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. In other words, his kingdom will have influence from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. What a tremendous promise. And Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, they were all territories of Israel. Back in those days, they were all under the rule of Israel. Verse 26, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. It is good to remember that God is God, and therefore worthy of reverence. But it is also good to remember that as a Christian, he is our Father, and therefore he cares about us on a personal level as well. 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Jesus is called the firstborn. Now he was not created. He was the eternal, he is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He became a man in time, but he never was not, as far as there was never a time when he was not the Son of God. And so Jesus is called the firstborn. And by that is meant firstborn in position, because the firstborn in Bible days was in charge of the family and provided for the needs of the family when the father wasn't there. So in that sense, Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is in charge, and Jesus provides all that we need. 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And that is what we enjoy as well. God's mercy and his covenant with us will stand fast forever. That's what we enjoy as well. If we die in Christ, God will love us forever. He will be kind to us forever. Verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Any sinner who thinks that they can wait out the rule of Christ until someone who endorses their sin takes over as the new king of the universe, anybody who's thinking in those terms can just forget it, because it's not going to happen. Jesus will never change, and Jesus is the only God you'll ever have. He is the king forever. and that will never change either. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law, now this is talking about David, if his children forsake my law and walk not in mine ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And so he reverts back to David, the ancestor of Jesus, on his human side. And he says, any offspring of David who reigns after David dies is going to be punished if they sin. They turn away from me, I'm going to discipline them, says God. I read today several different places that some lawmakers are trying to outlaw spanking in the United States. Well, that'd be a huge mistake. Number one, get your nose out of our business, Mr. Government Leader. Leave parents alone. They know how to train their children better than you do. But not only that, that's such an unbiblical law if it is passed. God does a whole lot more than spank those who refuse to do what He tells them to do. And parents who do not discipline their children with some measure of pain, I'm not talking about child abuse, but they have to feel it. And I'm talking about when there is flat out willful rebellion. Those parents who don't discipline their children misrepresent the fatherhood of God to their children, and they're not doing their children any favors, because they'll grow up thinking that God doesn't discipline them either, and then that's going to mean trouble for eternity for them. They think they can get away with sin just the way they got away with stuff at home. They're in big trouble. 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. God says, I'll punish the line of David when they have it coming, but I'm not going to throw them out. God punishes his children in Christ. Today, if you're a Christian, God will discipline you when we need it, but he doesn't kick us out of his family either. No one snatches us out of God's hands. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. We can turn our back on him and walk away. Certainly we have a free will, but God's never the one who does it. 34, my covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And that's one thing I love about God. He never breaks a promise. He never takes back his words. And so if there's trouble between God and people, God did not cause it. They did. 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. A 100% holy God cannot sin, which means he cannot lie either. So whether it is a promise to us from Scripture, or God's promise to David, it is impossible for the Lord to break it. You can stand on it forever. Build your life on it. Build your eternal welfare on the Word of Almighty God, because he never changes his mind. 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been angry with thine anointed. In other words, if all that stuff about God being true to Israel and being true to his Word is guaranteed, well then why in the world is God so angry? That's what the psalmist is writing. Why are you so angry, God? And why is there so much trouble? You know, if your promise to us of blessing us forever, what's going on here? Verse 39. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Seems like God has broken his promise. The writer is saying, there's trouble. So it must be God's fault. Has to be. He's not doing his job as God, you know. A lot of times people feel that way when there's trouble. It's God's fault. How come he's not stopping it? Well, did you ever stop to think that it might be your fault? And God is trying to teach you something? Look at verse 40. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruins. Any hedge of protection that God had around the writer must have been removed, because he's sure experiencing a lot of trouble. verse 41. All that passed by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Verse 42 says, Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. He has become a joke to those who see him. That's how the writer feels. In Israel, in the Old Testament, when good times were replaced by calamity, and even worse, people laughing at your calamity as an Israelite, it wasn't because God didn't do his job, I can guarantee you that. It was because God was doing his job. Those things were wake-up calls to his sinning people. Notice 45 again. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. In other words, he feels old before his time. Generally speaking, a sinful life is rough on a person. It's a rough life. You look at someone who has lived a wild life, you know, in sin. Their face is like a billboard that advertises that sinful life. They often look old before their time, look run down, look beaten. You can even hear it in their voice often. Verse 46, How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? You're going to hide yourself from me forever, he says. He asks God how long this is going to go on. It's tough. If a person has enjoyed good times with God, and then has that fellowship cut off, even a short time seems way too long. 47, Remember how short my time is. Why hast thou made all men in vain? Life is short. Way too short to live it out of fellowship with God for any length of time. It is a very empty life. If it is a life lived without God, it is not the life that God intends for His people, His creation. He intends for His creation, human beings, to live a full life, and that means to live it in fellowship with Him. Because the Bible says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 48, What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol, Selah? No one lives forever. Not in this life, anyway. So it's not as if we have time to waste, you know? Waste living without God. We don't have time to do that. Life is way too short. 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou didst swear unto David in thy truth? God, why don't you love me like you used to, is what he is saying. He does. He does. It just doesn't seem like it sometimes. 50, Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. He's saying, no one out there likes me, God. 51, Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. His enemies were turning his trouble into a joke. He was a reproach, a joke, a laughingstock. And he tells God that it's not just about him either. It's about God too, because the one they're picking on is God's anointed. It's the one that God has chosen. And so the writer is the target of their jokes, but in a roundabout way, God sort of is as well. And then he finishes in verse 52, Blessed be the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. Next time, Psalm 90. Until next time, so long, everyone.